three simple headings. First, the hopeless condition of the leper. The hopeless condition of the leper. Secondly, the radical love of the Savior. And then thirdly, applications to the saints. But first, a few words of context. Verses 35 through 39. Remember, Jesus has had a busy day. Jesus has had a busy Sabbath day, a busy Sabbath day of ministry. He went to the synagogue and he preached, and he was met and confronted by a man with a demon, a man under the possession of a demon. So Jesus heals him and throws him out, and immediately they go into the home of Peter's mother-in-law. And there, Jesus is not finished. Jesus touches, that gentle touch, Peter's mother-in-law, and she is healed of her fever. We might think that Jesus would take some time to rest. But it says in verse 35 that he rises early, very early in the morning while it was still dark. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So after Jesus' marathon day of ministry, he rises early to spend time in prayer. And we could camp out there for an entire sermon and apply that to our lives, but it is stunning that the Savior, the Son of God, would rise early in the morning to spend quiet, personal time with His Father in prayer. When news of Jesus' ministry, news of Jesus' healing ministry has spread, the crowds are flocking to Him. The crowds are flocking out to Him. Look at what it says in verses 38 and 39. The apostles come to him and say, "Everyone's looking for you." In other words, where are you? Why are you here? Everyone is looking for you. Get up and come out and meet the crowds. And listen to what Jesus says. He said to them, "Let us go on to next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus did not come to be followed simply as a miracle worker. But he came to preach. He came to preach the word of the kingdom and to authenticate that ministry by his miracles. So Jesus begins to travel from town to town. He's preaching. He's healing. The crowds are following him. And then all of a sudden, we hit verses 40 through 45. One of the most stunning, I would argue, one of the most stunning scenes and passages in all the Gospels. A passage that should stop us in our tracks. And sometimes I fear that, and I'm speaking to myself as well, that the Bible can often lose its power because of our over-familiarity with it. In other words, we come to our passage, Jesus walks on the water, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and we think to ourselves, I know this one. I've got this one down. Jesus calms the storm, and then we move right on. As if we have plumbed the depths of that miracle. As if we have fully grasped the depths of who Christ is. And the same is true here. Jesus heals a leper. I know this story. Let's move on to something else. Now, perhaps a little more confusing, a little more complicated. Dear friends, we do that to our own peril. We do that to our own detriment. So this morning, I want us to slow down and to camp out, if you will, on this short passage, to feel the weight of the scene, to, in a sense, enter into it. In fact, the gospel writers want us to do this very thing. If you were to turn over to Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew begins that account with the word, "Behold." It's like a first century exclamation point. "Behold, a leper came to him." Matthew is saying, slow down. He's saying, what comes next, you won't believe. It's as if there's 10 exclamation points lined up, one after another. Slow down and see what is coming next. So let us do that. Let's slow down and see what this passage has for us. First, the hopeless condition of the leper. Who is this man and what is he doing? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us much about him. We don't have any history of who he is. We know nothing about his family. Nothing about where he's from, nothing about his education, his social status, nothing about his heart. We know nothing about him except one thing, that he was a leper, verse 40. And in that one word, we have a wealth of information given to us. We have all that we need to know about this scene packed into that one word. Leprosy was one of the most horrific diseases in the ancient Near East. There was no medical treatment. It was a disease that caused the body to slowly rot away. It would begin in small places in the body, and it would begin with pain in certain parts of the body, and then slowly it would spread. It would spread like a cancer. Numbness might set in, or the skin would often lose its color. The skin, ulcers would develop, and the skin would turn scaly. The person would begin to smell. Their voice would become gritty. Worse than that were the social effects, the social horrors. Lepers were barred from social life. They were herded like animals into colonies. Imagine not feeling the touch of a loved one for some time. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46 says that lepers were to be alone outside the camp. Families would for some time bring food to their family members. But over time, we have records that slowly they would simply give up and no longer bring food. And often they would even have a funeral for their family member who was stricken with leprosy. Dr. John Courage said that lepers were indeed dead men walking. They were not permitted to enter into walled cities. In fact, most significant of all were the religious effects, the religious ramifications. Leprosy was the epitome of uncleanness, according to the Mosaic Law, Leviticus chapter 13. Lepers were called to go about crying out, "Unclean, unclean," lest anyone got too close. They were barred from the temple. They were barred from the religious, the very core, the religious life of the people of the nation. They were excluded from that very fabric of who Israel was. One author writes, "There never has been any disease which separated man from his fellow man like leprosy." The rabbis often, if a leper got too close to them, there are records of rabbis throwing stones that the leper would move, would get away. And ultimately, there was no earthly cure. The rabbis said that it was easier to raise the dead than to heal a leper. In fact, listen to these words from 2 Kings chapter 5. And get shed some light on what we're talking about. 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of Naaman the Syrian. Remember that story in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was a great Syrian commander. He was a great leader of the Syrian army. And yet in verse 2 it says that he was a leper. And so Naaman goes to see the king of Israel in hopes that he might be cured. And listen to what the king of Israel says. "And he," that is Naaman, "brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, 'When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy.' And when the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes and he said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?'" In other words, only God can cure leprosy. "Am I God that I can cure this man of his leprosy?" This is who we meet. This is who we're dealing with. A dead man walking. A dead man walking. What does this leper do? He comes to the Savior. He comes low, bowing before the Savior. We know that news of Jesus' ministry has spread. Look back up in chapter 1, verse 28. Look at what it says. It says, And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions. Likely news of Christ, news of who this man was, had reached the ears of this leper. And so what does he do? He sets out. He sets out to meet this Son of God, to meet this one who is doing these things. We can almost imagine the scene. The other gospel accounts tell us that great crowds were following Jesus. So you can almost picture the scene. The crowds are following Jesus, and all of a sudden someone sees out of the corner of their eye this pitiful sight slowly walking towards them. And they begin to think to themselves, am I seeing what I think I'm seeing? Surely it couldn't be a leper coming up to this Jewish teacher, to this Jewish rabbi. Just picture the scene. Like the waters of the Red Sea, the people perhaps would spread as this leper comes before Christ Himself. You can imagine the whispers. What is this man doing? Who does he think he is? What is he doing here? And verse 40 tells us he comes kneeling. And the word there has the idea of a continual action. That is, he is continually kneeling and imploring the Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Notice he doesn't doubt the power and the ability and the authority of Christ. If you will, you can make me clean. In other words, I know you have the power to cleanse me, to heal me. I've come before you in humility. Well, dear friends, before we move on to look at Jesus' response, we need to pause for just a moment. And what we need to see is this, that as horrifying as this disease is, and when we read this story, we should be shocked. It's there to shock us. But as horrifying as this disease is, there is something that should shock us even more. There is something even more horrifying than this disease of leprosy. And that is the disease of sin. The disease of sin. The spiritual disease that infects and affects every one of us. In a sense, leprosy is a physical picture of the spiritual disease that haunts every one of us. There is no one immune from the disease of sin. There is no one. Everyone sitting here this morning. There is no one immune from the disease of sin. Paul says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. No matter who you are, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, it does not matter. Religious, agnostic, it does not matter. The diagnosis is the same. Helpless sinner before the Lord. Just as leprosy, just as this physical disease separated this man from his community, so leprosy is that spiritual disease that separates us from the Lord, that separates us from God. And just as leprosy infected the whole person, so sin is a disease that affects every part of us. And just as there was no earthly cure for leprosy, so there is no earthly cure for the disease of sin. So as we see this leper, we ought to see ourselves. As we see this leper, we ought to see ourselves that apart from Christ, there is no hope. We will never see the glory of the gospel and the glory of the remedy unless we see the horror of the disease. Unless we see the horror of the disease. What the Apostle Paul wants us to see, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to see. So first, we see the hopeless condition of this leper, and through him, the hopeless condition of every one of us apart from Christ. But the story doesn't end there. So secondly, the radical love of the Savior. How would Jesus respond? Would, Would Jesus cast stones like other rabbis? Would Jesus think to himself, what is this man doing? I hope he doesn't touch me. Why is he coming so near? Would he say to himself, I just want to get away from this leper? Would his heart be filled with fear? Would his heart be filled with spite? How would Jesus respond? Look at verses 41 and 42. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Four brief things we need to see in these verses. First, note this phrase, moved with compassion or moved with pity. That does not capture the power of that phrase. The idea is that he was moved to the very depths of his being. Literally, he was moved in his bowels. He was moved to the very core and essence of who he was. He was burdened by what he sees. He saw this helpless leper, this hopeless condition, and it burned him. It struck him deep. It struck him to his very heart and core of the sinless Son of God. But more than that, secondly, it says that he touched him. Jesus' love showed itself in action. He acted. He moved stunningly. He moved towards this leper. Jesus didn't have to touch him. Last week we noted Jesus' touching of Peter's mother-in-law, but that's Peter. I mean, come on, that's the leader of the apostles. This is Peter's mother-in-law. But this is a leper. This is a leper. Of course, Jesus could simply have healed him by the very word of his power. In fact, in another gospel account, Jesus does that very thing. He calms the storms by the very word of his power. He heals the centurion's servant by the very word of his power. But in this scene, he moves towards the leper and he touches him. It's simply shocking. It is simply stunning. Luke's account, Luke chapter 5, verse 12, says that this man was full of leprosy. Luke, the good doctor, gives us kind of a medical angle. He was full of leprosy. His leprosy was in an advanced condition. Perhaps he was hideous to even look at. Imagine what it might have felt like. Scaly ulcers. Yet Jesus moves towards him and touches him. Calvin says that the stretching out of his hand was an expression and token of infinite grace and goodness. And then thirdly, Jesus speaks. He says, I will be clean. And again, his word is powerful. His word changes hearts and lives. And with the very word of his power accompanying his touch, this man is restored. Which leads us to, fourthly, he was made clean. Notice it says, immediately he was restored. This is not, you know, this was not like we talked about last week with Peter's mother-in-law. He didn't, in a sense, give him some antibiotics and a couple months later he'd be feeling better. He touches him, he speaks to him, and boom, he is restored. He is made clean. There likely would have been a stunning physical change. This is a divine intervention of the sovereign authority of the Son of God as he speaks and it is done. What amazing love. That's the simple theme of this sermon. What amazing, stunning, shocking love of Christ to the unclean, to the hopeless, and to the helpless. A love that seeks out the sinner. A love that seeks out the helpless and the hopeless. Jesus says in Matthew 9:13, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus did not come for the healthy. He came for the sick, for the spiritually sick, for those who confess the deadness and the helplessness in their sins. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich for your sakes, He became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich. We might have those riches in Christ. And also note this, note what Jesus did not say. Jesus doesn't say to this leper, you know, go fix yourself up a little bit and then come back to me and we'll talk then. He didn't say, go work on yourself a little bit. Do the best you can and then come back and then we'll talk then. Go away. Get some help and then come back. He didn't say that at all. That's what the world tells us. The world tells us you need to fix yourself up a little bit. And you need to look inside yourself. You need to do the best you can, and then the Lord will do the rest. He'll take care of you as long as you fix yourself up and do the best you can. And that simply wouldn't work here. There was nothing the leper could do. As the king of Israel said, am I God that I can cleanse the leper? And there's nothing that we can do to remedy our sin. It's not that we do our part and that God does His part. It is all of grace and mercy. It's 100% grace and mercy. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says that He, that is God, saved us not because of our works that we have done, but according to His great mercy. Martin Luther, one of perhaps his most beautiful statements, said this: the love of Christ does not respond to the lovely, but rather it creates the lovely. It's not the love of Christ looks down on the pretty and the beautiful and the great and the rich. No, the love of Christ creates what is pleasing in God's eyes. The love of Christ comes into a dead heart and makes it alive. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There's something else that we see in this, briefly. We see in this a pointer that points us to the cross. For it says, Leviticus says that the leper was to be alone outside the camp, outside the gate. And what do we read in the book of Hebrews? That Jesus was put to death outside the gate. In a sense, Jesus on the Calvary became the ultimate unclean one. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, become sin for us on the cross. Jesus is the ultimate unclean one, and His perfect life of obedience and righteousness is given to us. Jesus went outside the gate to the place of the leper, to the place of judgment, to the place of the unclean, and gave His life in our place. So as we close this morning, I want to leave you with two applications. First, to those of us who do rest in Christ, to those of us who have confessed our sin, turned to the Savior, I want us to see again the love of Christ, to see, in a sense, with fresh eyes, the gospel and the love of the Savior towards the sinner. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my King, would die for me? But I want us to see something else. Look back briefly at verses 43 and 44. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. So Jesus says two things. One, don't go tell everybody. And secondly, go show yourself to the priest. At this point, Jesus did not want to be followed as simply a miracle worker. We'll touch more on this in future weeks in our study. But notice what he says. Go to the priest and show yourself to them. This man's been clean. He is restored. But what does Jesus want for him? Jesus' fundamental desire is for this man to be readmitted to worship. Jesus wants this man to be readmitted to temple worship so that he can worship his God. In other words, now that he was cleansed, he was to worship. We are saved to worship. We are redeemed to worship. We are set free from our sins, not to do our own thing, not to go our own way, not to live according to our own strength, but to worship. What did Moses say to Pharaoh? Let my people go that they might serve me. We are set free to worship God. We are free not to do whatever we want, but to worship Him. And to do the very thing for which we were created, which is to give praise and glory to our Creator. He also says, for a proof to them. In other words, a proof of what? A proof that one greater than Moses was here. That while the Mosaic law cannot save, that the fulfillment of the law has come and he can save. The Mosaic law could not make one clean. But the fulfillment of that law, the one to whom that law pointed, has come and he can. And then lastly, perhaps there are some here this morning who have never confessed your sin. Perhaps you've never seen the spiritual disease of sin that affects you. The call in this passage is to do so today. To bow your knees. To cry out for mercy. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. There is no love like the love of Christ. There is no love like the love of Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That is what Christ did on Calvary. He laid down his life for spiritual lepers, like all of us, undeserving and unworthy. And that is cause to praise. Cause to worship. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy it is to be reminded of your love for us. Father, what a simple yet profound truth that you would send your Son for sinners like us. Father, may we hear and read these words not with cold hearts but with soft hearts. With hearts that your Spirit has softened and has broken the hard soil. There is no love like the love of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.